God of all comfort, who comforts us, writes, and gives us instruction as well in 1 Corinthians 7, and we want to begin reading with verse 1. And we'll read through verse 7, and then we'll go back. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of confession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. And now the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, beginning with verse 18, and we'll read three verses there, 18 through 20. Proverbs chapter 30. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. May God bless to our understanding the reading of the hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Great and gracious God, we bow before you and thank you for your covenant mercies to us, which are renewed every morning. As the sun rises in the east and sheds its light across the earth, we see the bounty that you've showered upon the earth and upon us as your creatures, and we marvel. And yet we not only have these beauties of the creation, but Lord, we also have the beauties of our Creator and Redeemer. You've revealed yourself to us in your word, and you have given us your covenant promises that you are our God, and we are your people. And not only are we your people, but also our children after us to succeeding generations. Lord, it is a wonderful thing in our sight, and we want to bow and praise and bless you this day. Lord, we would pray now that as we look to your word, that you would grant us the ability to understand and to apply. Lord, these things are difficult for us to understand. We know that you are clear, but our minds are not, and so we pray that you would grant to us the ability to see with the eyes of faith and to apply that which you give to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I must say I was very tempted to skip over these three verses here in Proverbs, because they're difficult for me. If they're three things which are too wonderful for me and four which I do not understand. The three things which are too wonderful for me are these three verses that I can't understand. I think I do have some measure of understanding, though certainly not what I would like to have. But I trust that as you read the scriptures and as you apply scripture to scripture, that God would bless you in the consideration of these things. Many of you remember the sirens of Greek mythology, that they were those who lulled unwary mariners to their death on the rocks by their sweet sounding song. And so they would entice in this way. In a similar way, the sins of the flesh attract many to destruction by the pleasant attraction of lust. It is pleasing and it is enjoyable, and yet it is every bit as deadly. And I think that is what these things are referring to, although it seems rather harmless, doesn't it, as it begins. Three things which are too wonderful, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Apart from that last verse, the 20th verse, it seems as if everything is going along rather well. But I want you to consider some common characteristics of mysterious things in nature. It's interesting that Augur here talks about these things which are too wonderful, hard to understand, and then he talks about things that are very common. And that's the first thing that we see among these common characteristics. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go through, that all these things have this in common, that all are simple and are common to human experience. Now, maybe not to you and me, although I think all of us have stopped and paused in the middle of an afternoon if we've had the opportunity to watch a hawk circling in the sky, or to see a bird of some other characteristic wafted along on the various currents, and we've marveled at it. You can imagine what it was like before we were able to fly. You know that for years and years, man would look at the birds and long to be able to do what the birds do, to go into the air. And have you ever stopped to think about it, by the way, that most people have not seen the things that you have seen? If you've ever been up in an airplane, you have seen things which generations and generations and generations have never seen, never had that particular perspective. And it's something to think about. But we've all experienced the flight of birds, and particularly those birds that soar. They're simple. And yet Augur looks at the bird in the sky, the eagle, and he says, you know, it's too wonderful for me. I can't understand it. A second common characteristic is that which we just talked about, that all are difficult to understand when they are considered deeply. Maybe I should go on and talk about the way of a serpent on a rock. You've seen those. Maybe you haven't seen a serpent on a rock. We've seen one on a fence post. We've seen them in various places, and we've also seen them on rocks. And here Augur is, and he looks at that, and in a way it's common to human experience, and yet when he really considers it deeply, he said, you know, this is something that's really wonderful. It's hard to understand. And the same thing with regard to a ship in the middle of the sea. Common to human experience, really simple to understand in many ways, and yet when you really stop and think about it, think about the way of a ship in the middle of the sea. Not the ship in the middle of the sea, but the way of a ship in the middle of a sea. So all are simple and common to human experience. All are difficult to understand when considered deeply. I think all involve motion to a destination, though the fourth one is a little bit different in the sense that it is not actual motion, but rather a motion of the body, but rather a motion emotionally, or whatever it is. But all involve motion to a destination. The eagle in the air makes progress toward its goal. It soars on unseen currents of air. It goes to unreachable destinations. If you've ever seen an eagle's lair, they usually make their perches in very inaccessible regions and reaches. And as you see that eagle, you look at it, you don't know whether it's coming or whether it's going. The serpent on the rock goes either to its hunting ground or its home, and the ship in the sea goes and returns to its home port, but they're all in motion. The fourth thing that we see that is in common with these mysterious things in nature is that the medium in which it travels leaves no trace. After the eagle is gone, can you go back to that point in the air and find any evidence that a bird has ever been there? And the answer is no. There's no trace. Now, someone might argue with me and come back and say, well, yes, if we could get there soon enough after the eagle has departed, we could discover the disturbance of the molecules. Well, maybe you can. I don't think you can. There's not a trace. And the same thing also with the serpent. You can follow the tracks of a serpent in sand or in dirt, but when the serpent gets to the rock, all traces of his ever being there have disappeared. He's made his way across the rock, and yet there is no evidence that the serpent has ever been there. So the medium in which it travels either leaves no trace, or the medium swallows up any trace that appears for a moment. If you've ever been on a boat, or a ship as the case may be, and you've been at sea, you know that a ship traveling through the water does leave a wake. If you were in the pool on Friday and you were swimming, you left a wake too if you were moving through the water. And so for a period of time, There is a trace, but you get there a half hour later and see if you can find any trace of where the ship has gone. You see the medium in which it travels just swallows up any momentary trace that was left. It's swallowed by the sea. And that leads us then to the fifth common characteristic of these mysterious things in nature, and that is the starting point and the destination cannot be determined without revelation. If you could see the ship in the middle of the sea, you don't know where it came from, and neither do you know where it's going. Now, if you could talk to somebody on board that ship that knows something about it, the captain or someone on the crew, they could tell you where they're coming from and where they're going, but simply by looking at it, you're never going to be able to see it. And the same thing with the serpent on the rock, and the same thing with the eagle in the air. All right, so what does all that mean? Well, I think what the writer of the Proverbs does here is he would have us to apply the characteristics of mysterious things to fleshly or sexual sin. I think that's what he is getting at here. Because he talks about the three and the four things, and the fourth thing that he speaks about is the way of a man with a maid, and then he speaks more explicitly the way of an adulterous woman. You'll notice that he's dealing with the ways of all of these. And so that's what we want to do first of all, as we apply these things. We want to observe the way of a man with a maid. And the first thing that I think you need to do is you need to consider the people that are involved. The words are very explicit. A strong man and a virtuous girl. Unmarried, a virgin. And he says, as you consider these two, the way of a man with a maid, you need to understand what is involved here. Two people of opposite sexes, and he's asking you to consider the way of the strong man with a maid. And I think what he's doing here is he is giving some very down-to-earth, you might even call it earthy, warnings to young women and to young men. There are warnings to be considered from nature, from the three things which are hard to be understood. And I think the first thing, and this is what I would say to young girls, don't presume to know the intentions of a suitor. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It's something that is common all about us, but as Augur looked about him, he saw the way of the eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock, and a ship in the middle of the sea, and he says, there's something mysterious, there's something that can't be traced, it's something that I see all the time, and yet I don't know where they're coming from or where they're going to, and he says, and that's the way it is, the strong man with a maid. You cannot simply by looking at the individual in isolation and presume to know where he's coming from and where he's going. Now, I say this because I think there is a tendency among young women to be somewhat naive. You are blessed because you live in households and you live among people and you fellowship with Christian people who you have some measure of knowing them. But I think you need to understand that there is sin in every one of us, and particularly in this sexual attraction between males and females. I don't think that you girls know what happens in men. I don't think you really appreciate that, particularly among those who do not have the restraint of God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When Augur would look at the way of a strong man with a maid, he said, there's something deceptive, something which you cannot determine, something which you can never be aware of without revelation. And so I would say to you who are young women, who are getting to that time when you are going to be looking for husbands and such things, be careful. That's what is being said. Be careful. You must beware of deceptive words, words that lead you to believe a suitor has good intentions. It is all too easy to make promises of love, devotion, marriage, and advantage when the only advantage that is being sought is his own. And you don't have to go very far to find that in our world. You don't have to go very far at all. And it is naive to think that you can presume those things. You like to hear good words. And men, I would say to you that those of you who have good intentions ought to use words in such a way as to build up and edify. But you must learn discernment in these things. As Augur looked at the things in nature, he saw them. And yet, when they had gone from the way, he looked and he saw and their path, and there was no trace of it. He didn't know where they were coming from and where they were going. And so you need to beware of those things, because there is a great deal of temptation in these matters. Don't presume to know the intentions of a suitor, and be on guard for those who would defraud you of your purity and your honor. I think that is what is being spoken of here. It seems innocent, but I am convinced, and I could not find any other commentator that did not take this particular view of things. You must beware of these things. Few women set out to be loose, and fewer still set out to find the lifestyle that licentiousness produces. And yet, there are a number of women who have found out, to their great sorrow, that that is where that has led. This may seem a bit strange, but if you go back to chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs, we read this very thing. Proverbs chapter 5, speaking to young men, but I think it applies as well. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. And then this is the verse that I want you to pay attention to. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. It's a difficult thing to understand. And what you want to do then is, on this side of any relationship, you want to be careful and understand that you do not know everything that there is to know, and you must avoid the heartbreak of looking for answers after the fact, trying to find out what went wrong, because there will be no trace that is left. Now, there's also a message for young men in this, and that is, don't you dare be that way. Don't you dare be deceptive. Don't you dare entertain intentions to gratify yourself apart from a marriage covenant. Now, I say that knowing full well that we are tempted in those things all the time. But you see, it is something that is wonderful, it is hard to understand, and within the confines of a marriage relationship, that sexual relationship is a beautiful and wonderful thing. It is even there hard to understand. But when you remove it from its covenantal structure and place, it is something which is destructive, which will leave you looking for answers, and there will be none. And so, observe the way of a man with a maid. But also, he turns it around also and says, it isn't all men that are not to be trusted. Observe the way of an adulterous woman. He tells us in verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. You see, again, this speaks to us of the hidden nature, or the unobservable nature, of such sin. just by looking at an individual, you cannot really tell anything about them. And in this particular case, he tells us something about this. He says she eats, that is, that her way is immoral. She engages in immoral relationships. And I believe there's an allusion here to the Garden of Eden, with Eve eating the forbidden fruit and thereby offering to her husband Adam, and Adam plunging the race into sin and death. A violation of God's clear commandment. And so are all sexual sins. They are clear violations. If there's anything of which we are aware, it's that. Now, we may not be aware of some of the other things. It may be hard for us to understand something about, for instance, keeping the Lord's Day holy. It may be difficult to understand the nuances of not taking the Lord's name in vain. It may be difficult to understand why it is that God would be worshipped in one way and not another, and how that might be a violation of the commandment. It might be difficult to understand some other things as well. But you know, there's something that we all understand about sexual immorality, isn't there? There's something about it that we know is wrong, and therefore we want it hidden. We want it like the way of the eagle in the sky. We want it like the serpent on the rock, and we want it like the way of a ship in the sea. We want every evidence to pass away just as quickly as we possibly can. You see, God has given that as something to protect us. But you see, this is what she does. Her way is immoral, and yet at the same time, her way is hidden. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and says, I've done no wrong. And so it is a common experience that you cannot observe these things. But you see, what happens is she does everything that she can to hide her sin from view. And at the very same time, she considers or proclaims herself to be a woman of virtue. How can it be done? Well, it's something that is wonderful and yet hard to understand. And we can do the same things. She either does so, saying, that is, I have done no wrong, by rationalizing her sin. And you and I can do the very same thing. You've heard the song, if it feels so right, how can it be so wrong? Right? And we can do the very same thing. It feels right to us, so what can be wrong with it? It makes me happy, so what can be wrong with it? Well, you see, ultimately it does not make you happy, but even if it did, ultimately it would still be wrong, because right and wrong is not a matter of feeling, but is a matter of God's decree. And so she engages in this, and she says, I have done nothing wrong, as if, again, just because it cannot be seen, that it is therefore all right. Or, and it may be one and the same thing, it may be a later development, by taking refuge in a seared conscience, whereby we call good evil and evil good. You know, it is an astounding thing to me to read some of the literature of the more radical feminists, both male and female feminists, who attack virtuous women and men as being hypocritical and the cause of sexual repression and violence in the world. Now, to me, that is an adulterous woman who says, I'm not the one who's wrong, you're the ones who are wrong because you're trying to live by an outmoded ethic. We're the ones who are honest and good and right. And you see, that is nothing less than taking refuge in a seared conscience and calling good evil and evil good. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. And I don't know that I fully understand these verses yet. But I do know that we have arrived in a day where it is even worse than what was written here, because we now live in a day when shameful acts are not hidden, but the subject of boasting. That is something that is too wonderful for me. But I want, again, to encourage you, and I've been speaking to all of you, although I've been focusing my attention on you younger people, I want you to be aware of these things. Do not be naive. Do not be unaware. Do not be afraid to talk with your parents about these things, because these are important things for you to know and to understand. It is why it is very essential for you in your relationships to have the counsel of your parents and of your family and of your elders, because you cannot simply by looking and seeing observe all that there is to be observed. It is indeed something of a frightening thing, and those of you who have gone through it understand what I'm speaking. And God, of course, is very gracious to give us wisdom and understanding, but one of the more terrifying things that I have to do, particularly for my girls, but also for my boys, is to determine whether a potential spouse is suitable for them. That's difficult. I have to go to this verse and I say, you know, there are some things that I don't understand. There are some things that are too wonderful for me. Because I can't tell everything that there is to tell, and we need, again, the Word of God to give us discernment and wisdom. But you young people, you must seek these things out. God does not intend it for you to restrict you and to restrain you. God intends it to protect you and to bless you in the long run in all of these things. May God give us wisdom to understand that which is hard to understand. Give us discernment of the Holy Spirit by knowing and understanding and applying His Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we do pray that You would be pleased to give us that wisdom and discernment which we do not have ourselves. We pray, first of all, that You would make us the kind of people who know Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and are known by Him, and have new hearts that we might be delivered from this kind of lifestyle that is put before us, a lifestyle that is deceptive, a lifestyle that is predatory, a lifestyle that is destructive of all that is good and beautiful and holy. We beg, Father, that You would grant us then the ability to be men and women of godly character, who would reflect the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might indeed might be a pure bridegroom for Him, bride for Him who is the bridegroom, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That You'd make our young men honest and full of integrity and godly, those who would guard and keep that which You have committed to them. That You would grant our young ladies virtue and grace and attitudes that are becoming to them and pleasing to You. Give them meek and quiet spirits, and yet give them discernment as well. And grant that we as Your people may together know what Your will is, that we might pursue it, and that we might be kept from that which cannot always be seen, and yet Your Word tells us is there. Grant these things, O Lord, and keep us for Yourself. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Let's conclude our services this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 451. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Let's stand together as we sing.
Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. In Thy commandments make me walk, for in Thy law my joy shall be. Give me a heart that loves Thy will from discontent and envy free. Turn Thou mine eyes from vanity, and cause me in Thy ways to tread. let thy servant prove thy word, and thus to godly fear be led. Turn thou away reproach and fear, thy righteous judgments I confess. To know thy precepts I desire, revive me in thy righteousness.
And now receive the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.